A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we find ourselves on the first Sunday in Lent. We have begun another Lenten season with Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday night. What is the season of Lent? Well, it was and has held a prominent place in the life of the church from the very earliest days. It was first associated with a time of intense devotion as people prepared for baptism and made their way into the life of the church. They would be baptized on Easter. So in the period preceding that, they would pray intensely and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to purge from them all evil. It was only after a few centuries that it took on the period of 40 days, mirroring Moses' time of fasting, Elijah's time of fasting, and most importantly, the time of Jesus himself, his 40 days in the wilderness, the story that we've just heard. And so the church has taken on this period of Lent, this time of 40 days, in order to engage in our devotions in an intense way, that we might understand who we are, the depths of who we are, that we might understand the heights of who God is and his great love for us. It's a season of self-examination. It's a season of intense Bible reading and prayer. It's also a season of self-denial. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We want to rehearse a bit of that, that we might all enter into this Lenten season with the same foundation, that it is a season of self-denial, and self-denial is biblical. Self-denial is biblical. We hear it in Joel when he calls the people to fast. We preached on Isaiah 58 on Wednesday evening, where the people are called to fast. They're expected to fast. We look at the life of Jesus. He himself fasted and prayed, and we look at his teachings. He said, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. Self-denial, fasting is not only taught, it's not only practiced, it is expected of us. We are to deny ourselves, and yet we have to revisit the very nature of denial itself, for it's not something that just benefits us. For many years, I've told you each year at the beginning of Lent that I give up rutabagas. I always say it with tongue in cheek because I don't eat rutabagas. I don't like rutabagas, and I know that I can fulfill this commitment to the Lord during this season of Lent. In the process of giving up rutabagas, what I've done is I've made Lent about me, something that I can achieve, something that I think honors the Lord and blesses my life. I do without something I don't want. Some of you have elected to give up things that will naturally improve your health, giving up sweets, giving up alcohol. And in the process of the devotion, honor God. And yet we have to take seriously the Bible's commentary on that kind of practice. Is it good to deny ourselves? Yes, but the denial that is in the Scriptures is one that benefits other people. Fasting, giving up, is for the welfare of other people, not for ourselves, not for our personal benefit, not for our personal benefit and relationship with God alone, for the welfare of other people. In Isaiah 58, God is frustrated with his people because they fast, and they are fastidious in their practice of the faith. And yet, they treat each other poorly in the midst of it, and they don't engage in any kind of activity that delivers the oppressed from their slavery. They engage in no activity that would deliver the hungry from their want of food. No activity that helps those who thirst to have drink. And the Lord says, I won't even hear your prayers. I won't even hear your call if that is the nature of your fast. He calls us to fast in such a way that it benefits others. And we look at the life of Jesus. His whole life was lived for the welfare of other people. He denied himself things that should have accrued to him. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He could have enjoyed all the benefits that come with those offices, but he laid them down, as we're told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, that he emptied himself. He poured himself out as if he were a pitcher of water. And he poured himself out for the welfare of the world, that you and I might have a better life, that we might know freedom from our sins, that we might know the possibility of being transformed into the light, his likeness, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So denial is denial that benefits other people. And we're called to engage in that kind of denial. It's hard to imagine that we aren't being transformed, in fact, into that type of denial. That was the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, the goal of the new covenant is to transform us into his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when this day has come and gone, when this season of Lent has come and gone, we want to ask ourselves, if we've denied ourselves in such a way that other people have been blessed, other people's lives have been made richer and fuller because of what we've given up. This morning we look at the very specific ways in which Jesus denied himself. We pick up in Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. He was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand God himself and the power of the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into this wilderness where he will engage the devil, where he will engage Satan in battle. And there he was for 40 days. He ate nothing and he was hungry. Yes, of course. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is in the face of his hunger, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. We can imagine, can't we, the temptation that must have been there to go without a breakfast, to go without a lunch at times causes our blood sugar to drop in such a way that we find ourselves famished at the point of fainting. Here Jesus has been without food for 40 days. How tempting it must have been to compromise his mission, compromise his ministry, and to turn a stone into bread that he might eat and satisfy himself personally. But he responds, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He refuses this first temptation. The devil led him up to a high place, it says, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. The devil tempts Jesus yet again. This time he tempts him with political power. He tempts him with fortune. Think about this. Satan has been caused to rule over this world. But if Jesus will bow his knee to him, Jesus will rule over this world. Can you imagine to all the people who were suffering and who were oppressed, what a great turn of events that would be? How much power he would have gained in that simple act. And yet he would not do it. He turned away all the kingdoms of this world. He turned away the power that would come with them. He says instead, it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. Jesus resisted the temptation. And yet the devil comes at him once again. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the devil tempts him now with religious power, not just political power, but religious power to wow the people with what he might do, that if he throws himself down from that temple, he will be spared. Can you imagine the kind of honor that would follow? And yet in all of these things, he was being tempted to distance himself from the God and Father who sent him into the world and align himself with the evil one who rules this present darkness. And so he said no. He said no not once, but three times. He would not give in. And we're told at the end of the story, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So how is it that Jesus denied himself in the midst of this story? I think, first of all, we have to take a step back. And before we look at the specific denials that are disclosed in the story, look at the denial that is taking place in the story itself. That is that God chose in the person of Jesus to become incarnate and enter into our world. Have we really thought about the implications of that? Aren't there days when you wake up and turn on the news or pull out the paper and wish you weren't here? Can you imagine what it would be like for God who sits on high in a place where holiness reigns, where all is well, where there is neither crying nor sighing, but life everlasting? Can you imagine being in that place and choosing to roll up your sleeves and enter into our world? Can you imagine finding that the occasion of your birth caused Herod to snuff out the innocents for fear of what Jesus would do? Can you imagine seeing what's taken place throughout the centuries, even in the life of the church through the Crusades, but beyond that, at Auschwitz, in Nuremberg, or in Rwanda with the genocide, 1 million people consumed in 100 days because of hate and violence? Can you imagine entering into that world, electing to do it? Jesus denied himself the things that accrue to a prophet, priest, and king, and rolls up his sleeves and becomes a part of the world that is around us. For better, for worse, he elects to do it. He denies himself what is his that he might enter into our pain, enter into our suffering, enter into our sin, and to redeem them. And then we look at how he denied himself personally in these temptations. One, that he would do without food, that which would satisfy him personally, that which is necessary to life, that he would forego that rather than submit to Satan, to hear the devil's temptation and fall prey to it. He gives up great political power. People seek out political power every day, and even those of us who are not politicians, we order our lives often in a way in which power accrues to us, such that we can manage and govern other people and make our lives a success. He gives up religious power, the opportunity to demonstrate what he might do, that everyone would be wowed by what is going on within him. And then finally, in the end, he gives up personal safety because he's entered into a world where the devil will retreat in the face of his rejection and wait for an opportune time to come back to haunt Jesus, to haunt that which is good. He gave up in every kind of way. And not for the benefit of himself, but for the benefit of others, for me, for you. It's hard to imagine that we are being transformed into any likeness other than the one that is before us, that our lives are spent for the welfare of other peoples, for our husbands, for our wives, for our children, for those who are beyond the doors of the church, those who do not know redemption. That's the image into which we are being sanctified. That is the image that we want to pursue by the grace of God in the season of Lent, that we might be more transformed into it. What am I willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? Let's make this personal. Let's talk about where we are. Are we engaged in a life of self-denial, a life of sacrificing those things that should accrue to us, political power, religious power, personal safety, personal satisfaction? Are we willing to give up those things in order to see the lives of other people improved? Improved. And if we are not, then why not? One of the sad tragedies about the church in the modern day is that it's bound by the rule of 80-20, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's been true throughout much of my ministry. And yet we know that the Lord is building here something quite different. We even say in our membership classes, we don't need any pew sitters. We don't want anyone to become a part of what we're doing if they don't have a sense of ministry and mission. We're bold enough and confident enough in what the Lord is doing that we invite people to enter in if they want to buy into the mission and ministry of this church, but not to sit in the pews. Yes, we grant a period of time of anonymity where people can get to know us and hear the word of the Lord to make sure that what we teach is sound. But we want every person to be engaged in ministry. Are you engaged in ministry? And if not, why not? Will you engage with Mary Elizabeth Jenkins, our children's pastor who's here, who devotes her life to seeing children come to know the Lord and to order their lives after Him and follow after Him? Is that where your heart is? Is that where your gifting lies? Then make yourself available. Will you join Paul Martin in ministry? I can't imagine tougher work in this day and age than pouring into the life of our youth. They face so many challenges, confused by so many things. Are you willing to pour your life into them? Will you join Paul in that work? Will you join all of us in discipling others, men and women who need the life of Jesus poured into them, better to understand grace that they might be transformed by it? Or if you recognize in yourself a deficit, if you recognize in yourself an unpreparedness to do that, will you seek us out and ask how you can be involved in being discipled that we might prepare you for that kind of ministry? Will you seek me out? Will you seek Richard or Paul or Mary Elizabeth? As leaders of ministry and people in touch with those who are leading ministry, that we might equip you for ministry and mission. I encourage you in the season of Lent to pray about that, to think about that. Where are you engaged? Where are you pouring yourself out? Like water out of a pitcher to make the life of other people better. I don't mean to suggest that you're not. I mean to suggest where you want to do more or where you need to begin, that we're here to facilitate that, to equip you for ministry, as Paul says in Ephesians. That the work of the kingdom might go on, that mission might be advanced, that ministry might be advanced. That's the kind of self-denial that we're being led to see. That's the kind of self-denial that is being put before us, the likeness of God into which we are being transformed. In the season of Lent, let us ask ourselves what we're willing to give up. Are we willing to give up personal comfort? Are we willing to give up political power? Are we willing to give up religious power? Are we willing to give up personal safety in order to see other lives improved, other lives redeemed, other lives blessed? If not, why not? Because that's the self-denial that Jesus puts before us. Amen.